I want to start out today with a joke. It is not a great joke. It is not a joke that you have to feel any pressure to politely laugh to make me feel better, okay? It just kind of sets up something I want to tell you. So there is this preacher. He came downstairs to the kitchen early one Sunday morning. He had a Band-Aid on his face. He said to his wife, "I was shaving, I was thinking about my sermon, and I cut my face." She said, "Next time, think about your face and cut the sermon." Okay, I said don't laugh at that. The reason I'm telling you that is because sometimes what's in front of us that we need to be focusing on, we don't focus on because we're distracted by other things. A couple of weeks ago, I was in our kitchen, and I was working on a sermon in my head. I was actually trying to sort out what my bottom line was going to be for Sunday, and I put my cup of hot tea that had cooled off in the microwave, and I set it, and it clicked off, and I opened the microwave, thinking in my mind about my bottom line. I pull out my cup of hot tea. I take a big gulp. It's like 416 degrees. I spewed it out all over the top of the stove because I wasn't thinking about, at that moment, what I needed to be thinking about. Now, sometimes the stakes are higher than shaving or hot tea. Thursday, I was on my way to the church office, and I was actually working on a funeral sermon in my head. And I got down to the corner there of 245, and I pulled out onto 245, and I kind of pulled out in front of somebody. Now, it really wasn't so dramatic that there were any squealing tires. I didn't see any rude gestures or anything. But the fact is, I pulled out too slow in front of somebody going too fast because my mind was somewhere else completely. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes what we need to be focusing on, we're not focusing on because we're lost on other things in our minds. I bet all of us have done that at one time or another. And the truth is, sometimes the church does that too. Sometimes we get so lost in details that we can miss the priorities. We can get so focused on buildings and budgets and on print media and social media that we miss this divine mandate that we're to make disciples of all nations. We're doing this series called Launch right now. We're seeing how the church got off the ground, all the things God did to make that happen. In the last few weeks, we've talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the church had a strong sense of community. They met one another's needs. These things helped influence the church to have impact in the world. Started 2,000 years ago. Even opposition to the church and to the gospel helped propel the gospel forward. Last week we talked about Stephen, so courageous in the face of death. His death helped propel the gospel. Now, at the end of Matthew's gospel, before we get into the book of Acts and all that the early church was doing, Jesus, just before he left this earth, said this to his disciples in Matthew 28, 19. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, truthfully, this verse is mistranslated just a little bit. Instead of saying, "Go and make disciples," it literally says, "As you go, make disciples." As you go along through your life, it's an ongoing kind of a thing. Making disciples is a part of what you're doing as you go through your life. That's what he's telling his disciples in the first century. Now, a disciple is just a churchy word that means somebody who's in the process of becoming like Jesus. That's all a disciple is, somebody who is in the process of becoming like Jesus. So, friends, our number one priority as a church is to make disciples. Disciples who make disciples. If the church is not firing on all cylinders, if the church is failing to launch, or at least failing to thrive, it could be because we've gotten so distracted that we're missing what's right in front of us. That's the most important thing of all, this true calling to make disciples. So here's what I want to do today. We're going to look at two people in the book of Acts, and then I want to talk to two groups of people this morning. Now, we're not going to ask for a show of hands, which kind of person are you? We're not going to have you sit on one side of the auditorium or the other based on which category you fall into. We're not going to ask our people online to self-identify and then to communicate with us which type they are. Okay, the reality is everybody's in one of these two categories. Everybody in the world is in one of these two categories, and it's just between you and God. Even people who don't believe in these categories are in one of these two categories. I want to talk to those this morning who are saved, and I want to talk to those this morning who are lost. I want to talk to those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, and I want to talk to those who have not. I want to talk about every Christian's number one priority and every non-Christian's number one need. And to do that, we're going to go to Acts chapter 8, and I want to show you a couple of different people. One of them was a leader in the early church. One was a seeker who was about to make the greatest decision of his life. The first man is called Philip. He was one of those seven leaders, seven deacons that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He became an evangelist. He became a Bible teacher. He received miraculous powers from God to share the gospel in phenomenal ways. And the other man, we don't know his name. We just know he's an important government official from Ethiopia in Africa. He believed in God, but he didn't understand anything about Jesus. And here's how the account begins in Acts 8:26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Now, we talk a lot here at Nelson Christian Church about building bridges. Seems like a lot of people today want to build walls, but our goal is to build bridges. We want to help pave the way for people to have access to Jesus. We want to make it as clear and as simple as possible for people to connect with Christ. And one of the things that strikes me as interesting about Philip is how open he was to building bridges with all different kinds of people. When we first met him, he had been given the responsibility of helping take care of widows. Most of those women were probably older than he was. They had gone through the life experience of losing a spouse. The movers and the shakers in the first century really did not view them as very important at all. But the early church did. And that's why they had established a daily distribution of food to take care of these women. And Philip was responsible for at least part of that. Only as time went on, persecution intensified and the church got scattered, and Philip had other responsibilities. Stephen was stoned. He was like the first Christian martyr that we know of. And then it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Those who had been scattered because of the persecution, they preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down in Samaria to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there." The Christians were scattered. Philip went to Samaria. Only I thought Christianity was for Jews. I thought Jews were supposed to hate Samaritans. Samaritans were kind of Jewish half-breeds. They were like the descendants of people who had been Jewish but then had intermarried with pagans, and these were like the offspring of all of that. And so the Jews, of course, didn't like them. What's Philip doing going to Samaria? Well, he's doing the same thing Jesus did back in John chapter 4. Jesus went to Samaria with news of the gospel because even people that culture says are worthless aren't worthless. They need to hear the gospel. People that society says are less than are not less than. They deserve to know about salvation. So Philip felt comfortable first sharing food with widows, then he's okay preaching to crowds of people, the kind of people that his people think aren't good people. And today, we see that he's not afraid to have a one-on-one encounter, a conversation with a perfect stranger. A stranger of a different race, a different nationality, and a different income bracket. I love how Philip was comfortable with all different kinds of people. I love how open he was to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I love how willing he was to do whatever it was that God called him to do. God told him to go, and he went. And as I was thinking about that this week, it kind of reminded me in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, God called Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt and to go to the promised land. And God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And even though it was this strange and miraculous experience, it took Moses two whole chapters in the book of Exodus to finally say yes to God. He kept coming up with excuse after excuse of why he was the wrong guy for the job. And God had to break down all of his arguments and all of his resistance so that he would finally say, okay. And then you contrast Moses with Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament, God asks, who can we send? Who's going to go and preach to the people of Judah? And here's Isaiah. He's like, hey, I'm right here. Send me. I want to go. What took Moses a whole lot of excuses and two chapters, it took Isaiah one verse. I want to go. Let me go. Philip was an Isaiah kind of guy. The Spirit said go, and he said okay. In fact, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 30. It says, Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard this man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. This is going to sound familiar. This is what you read this morning. How cool is that? From Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I love how Philip ran up to the chariot. God kind of showed him this amazing opportunity, and man, he didn't just step through the door, he lunged through the door. I mean, he's chasing this guy down because he wants to share with him about Jesus. Friends, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you and I, we need to be alert for opportunities to talk about Jesus. Now, the truth is, not everybody's ready to hear it. Sometimes you have to wait for an open door. You don't want to just annoy the heck out of people. But there are times of grief, times of heartache, when maybe it's a good opportunity to tell somebody, hey, I'm praying for you, and then really pray for them. If a person is struggling to make a big decision of some kind, or maybe they admit to you they're feeling kind of empty, they're feeling kind of lonely, they're lacking direction, those can be times when you have an opportunity to share about Jesus and the impact that he's had in your life. Sometimes people will ask a question about the Bible, or maybe they'll say, hey, what does your church believe about? And it gives you an open door to have a conversation. And you're thinking, yeah, but what if I don't know the answer? I've got a great answer for you to give them. It's perfect. It works every time. I don't know. That's all you got to do is say, I don't know. But then you also have to say, I'll try to find out. And then you come and talk to me. You talk to Mark or Hannah. You talk to one of our elders so that we can say, I don't know. But I'll try to find out. And then we'll try to find out. And we want to help you. Because this is how it works. We want to help people take steps toward Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes, I mean, once in a while, people are just so primed and ready for the truth that you share a little bit of truth with them, you share a little bit of gospel with them, and they're like, well, heck yeah, right now, I'm ready. I love the story that Bob Russell told years ago about a couple from Southeast Christian Church. I don't know if they're still in the area. I don't know. This has been a long time ago. But a couple named Charlie and Nancy, they lived in Louisville at that time. And one night, actually it was about 3 in the morning, Nancy heard somebody break into the kitchen downstairs. And she is lying in bed terrified as she hears people moving around downstairs. She doesn't want to wake her husband up because she's afraid that he'll get involved in this and get hurt. So she just lays there praying they don't come upstairs. And then she hears them come upstairs. And they come into their bedroom and she can hardly keep her mouth quiet. They're rifling through drawers, digging around with stuff on the dresser. And then one of the guys turns around with a flashlight in his hand and she sees that he's holding a gun and she screams. She can't help it. Charlie sits straight up in bed. The guy turns and fires three times and they run out of the house. Well, I mean, obviously, unbelievable, terrifying. They call the police. The police come. Charlie says, well, obviously they were shooting blanks. Nobody could have missed me at that close of range. The police come into the bedroom, pull the covers back. There is a bullet hole in one of the pillows. There is a bullet in the headboard, and there's a bullet between his legs. They didn't want to stay in the house that night, so they went to stay with an aunt who lived across town who's a Christian. She called her pastor, Bob Russell, the next day. She said, my nephew's not a Christian, but I think this would be a really good time for you to talk to him about the Lord. And so Bob said, I went over there. I've never met with a more pliable couple in my life. They came to church that Sunday, they accept Jesus, they got baptized, they've been faithful in our church ever since. Sometimes it's just good timing. Sometimes people are ready to hear about a God who loves them. And we need to be alert. We need to be ready for that. Philip asked this man from Ethiopia, hey, do you understand what you're reading? The guy said, nope. So Philip said, can I help you with that? And he did. He recognized this guy's reading from the Old Testament about the promised coming Savior. It's a prophecy. And so he used those verses as a jumping off place to talk about Jesus. And Philip spent the afternoon with this guy. Was it an hour? Was it 2 hours? We don't know. But then after that encounter was finished, the Spirit took Philip away. And the Ethiopian, it says specifically, did not see him again. And what's important about that is that I think, well, Philip wasn't there to teach him about tithing, and Philip wasn't there to talk to him about the history of the church, and Philip wasn't there to help him know how to have good Christian relationships, and Philip wasn't there to explain how a Christian should respond to the poor, or how you try to convert a Muslim to Christ, or, you know, what Revelation means when it talks about 7 years of tribulation. I can't even say the word, tribulation. It's like Philip wasn't there for any of that. No, he had one purpose. Talk about Jesus with this guy. Help him get to know Jesus. The other stuff will get sorted out later on. See, we learn from verse 40 of this chapter that Philip landed in a ministry in Caesarea. And he apparently stayed there a long time. He raised a family there because in Acts 21, it says that 20 years later, by now, he's got four daughters. They are four daughters who have become prophets. And he's still ministering in Caesarea. And here's the point. Sometimes we end up in a person's life for a very short period of time. And all we do is help them take a step or two closer to Jesus. And then other times we end up in somebody's life and we have a couple years with them. Or we have 5 years or 10 years or 40 years with them. Because it's the goal of every believer to conform to the image of Christ. And that takes a whole lifetime. And so we might help somebody take just a step or two. We might help them for a lifetime. There's different kinds of people that come into our lives. Some people help us get started in our faith, and other people help us grow, just like we help other people get started, and maybe we help other people grow. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you're part of that influence. You're part of that legacy. You don't just say, well, I'm new, or I'm shy, or that's somebody else's job, the preacher, he knows more than I do about all that. No, no, no. Everybody has a role to play, right? It might be something as simple as inviting somebody to church. It might be asking somebody, well, what was your faith experience? Or maybe it's sharing your own journey with them. We have a guy in first service. Many of you know him. Not everybody does. Jim Goatley. Jim Goatley loves horseback riding. And I bet he's invited 10 or 15 people from that network of his to first service. Half of first service are horseback riders. I mean, we should put up the little bar out front so they can hitch up out there, you know, when they come to church. I'm telling you. He just keeps inviting people. I've baptized at least 6 of them out of that group. Sometimes our influence is very early in the process for somebody, and then we have no idea what kind of impact we'll have later on. Sometimes our influence comes farther down the road, and they're ready to take that last step toward faith, and we get to watch it and experience it. I long for the day, listen, I long for the day when Mark Mobley and I are not the main ones doing baptisms here. What I want to see here is moms and dads baptizing their kids. I want to see friends baptizing their friends. I want to see spouses baptizing their spouses. Because I want to see all of us together in this role of making disciples. It's just such a beautiful thing when it works like it's supposed to. Evangelist Dwight Moody was asked one time, how long does a person have to be a Christian before he can start talking to other people about Jesus? And he said, how long does a candle have to burn before it starts lighting up the room? It just happens. And that's the way it's supposed to work. My experience is that a lot of times new believers are the best evangelizers because, man, they're passionate about what they're experiencing and what's happened in their lives, and they want to tell people about it, and they might know a lot of people who are far from God or people who've kind of been, you know, detached from church and drifted. But it's for all of us. As Christ followers, this is what we do is we make disciples. That's a command from God. It's not optional. And we can't leave prayer out of this too. The Holy Spirit led Philip to this Ethiopian, and it's because Philip was open to God's leading. And so we need to be in prayer about this. We need to be praying for people who need Jesus. Right? Everybody who's a follower of Christ here today ought to have somebody in mind, somebody on your heart that you're praying will come to faith, and that you're hoping you'll have an opportunity to help bring to faith. Some churches are kind of going with this little phrase, who's your one? Who's your one? Who's that one person that you're focused on, praying for, asking God to help you with? If I asked you after church today, who's your one? If you're a believer, you ought to be able to answer that question. Now, there might be a dozen. There might be 100 in your life. But there needs to at least be one. We ought to be able to name somebody, one person, that we are actively trying to reach out to in the name of Jesus. You think about Philip. Man, women and men, rich and poor, widows and government officials, Jews and Samaritans, vast crowds, a lonely guy by himself. Philip reached out to all sorts of people because he was a gifted influencer. And we may not all have those same gifts, but we need to have that heart of following God and impacting people we love. I mean, aren't you glad somebody shared faith with you? And we want to have that same heart for others. And now all of that brings us to this other guy that's in the story. This Ethiopian eunuch, he was an honest seeker. He wanted the truth. This guy is in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Eunuchs were slaves who had been, well, certain parts had been tampered with in a way that the king wouldn't mind if the queen hung out with him because he knew that there wouldn't be any friends with benefits stuff going on. Okay, are you with me here? I mean, he's been neutered, okay? And so that's what a eunuch is. In case you're sitting there going, I'm looking that up, I don't know what that is. But that doesn't really matter in this story. Okay, all we know is that he's an important government official. We also know he's a God-fearing man. We know that he has come to Jerusalem to worship. We assume probably he is converted to Judaism. In other words, he's become a Jew religiously. He wasn't born a Jew in a racial kind of way. He was born in Africa. But he's in Jerusalem to worship, and maybe he's come there alone. You know, maybe he didn't stay very long, but somehow he kind of got in and out of town without hearing all the uproar about Jesus. So he's heading home and he's reading his Bible. How's that for impressive? He's reading his Bible on the way home from church. I'm just saying, not listening to all this. I'm just kidding. Anyway, this guy's reading the Bible and he's searching for God. He's searching for meaning. So Philip explains the truth to him. He explains that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus came to earth to rescue us, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus rose from the dead. And look what the eunuch does in Acts 8:36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And so he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. I mean, Philip obviously spoke to this guy about faith and about surrender to Jesus, and he must have talked about baptism, because all of a sudden this guy says, hey, there's water. Why can't I get baptized? Baptism is like this beautiful picture of being washed clean. It's this great symbol of a death, burial, and resurrection. The old person dies, you're buried under the water, and you're raised up to live a new life. And this guy didn't make any excuses. He didn't say, well, I just don't know enough, or I just heard about this, it's all new to me. I mean, slow down, or, you know, I need more time to figure out how I feel about all this. He hears the truth, and he takes the plunge. I mean, literally, hey, there's water. And there's kind of an interesting play on words in this text that I discovered as I was studying. The eunuch is on his way to an area called Gaza, which has certainly been in the news lately. And so he's going to Gaza when he met Philip, and Gaza means treasure. So he's on his way to a place called treasure. The Bible also says that he was in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and the word that's used for treasury is Gaza. So he's in charge of treasure. He's on his way to a place called treasure, and he discovers the greatest treasure of all. He learns about Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Man, are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Are you a believer like Philip was? That means you're an influencer. It means you are a disciple maker. That's your calling. It's your divine mandate. It's your purpose. And maybe deep down you'd have to say, you know what, I'm not really a follower of Jesus. Well, that puts you in the category with the Ethiopian. You know, you've come here today to worship, but maybe you really haven't surrendered to the Lord yet. The question is, are you willing to investigate like he did? Are you willing to consider the truth for yourself? Are you willing to take that step, to express your faith, to be baptized? Let me give you a bottom line this morning, and I'm going to warn you before I give it to you, it actually raises more questions than it answers. That's the whole point. It's supposed to do that. The bottom line is, everybody has a next step. Everybody has a next step. You could never have heard the name of Jesus before you walked in here today, or you could have been a faithful Christian for 80 years, or be somewhere in between. It doesn't matter where you are in your journey, everybody has a next step. The catch is to figure out what your step is. If you're already a follower of Jesus, then maybe it's getting serious about influencing other people for Christ, about praying intentionally for them, about inviting them to church, about opening up about how Jesus has impacted your life. What it means to be a Christian. I mean, honestly, if we say we believe all the stuff we believe, and we really believe the stuff we say we believe, how could we not want to share that with people that we care about? And if you're here today and honestly you're just not a follower of Jesus yet, I mean, my question is, why not? I'm not in an ugly way, just kind of curious, why not? Is it because you don't know enough? Is it because you have so many unanswered questions? Is it a little scary wondering how Jesus is going to tamper with your life if you invite him in? I mean, it's like, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? I don't know where you are in this. At least, if nothing else, would you come to Starting Point today? It's a class we're going to offer at 4:30. It's a one-shot deal, 90 minutes. We're going to dig in and learn some stuff together. And that could be really helpful for you if you're trying to figure this out. All I'm saying is to ignore the opportunity to learn and to respond is a dangerous game. Let me put it to you like this. Let's say the world is right and Christianity is a myth. Okay? That means that those of us who are here at Nelson Christian Church, we are going to live our lives surrounded by people who love us, who want to take a journey through life with us, people that we enjoy being together with, and when we die, we're going to know that we'll be surrounded by people who love us. That's even if we're wrong about everything. But listen, if Christians are right, and everything that we believe is true about Jesus and about grace and about heaven and hell, then those of us who have surrendered to Jesus not only get to spend time here with each other, we get to spend eternity forever in heaven with God, in a perfect place with people we love and with our Savior who gave everything for us. Man, I just want to be really honest with you. I would rather take my chances as a Christian than to take my chances as a non-Christian. I would rather risk being wrong as a Christian than to risk being wrong as a non-Christian. Man, if we're wrong, our bodies are going to rot in the ground. Big deal. But if the world's wrong and we're right, there's a lot of people that are going to be shut out from the presence of God forever. People are going to spend eternity regretting their refusal to submit. Look, everybody has a next step. And maybe you're not ready to say, here's water, let's get baptized, and that's okay. But would you keep coming to church? Would you try the Starting Point class today? Would you keep praying and just keep asking God to make himself real to you? And would you keep worshiping? Just don't put it off too long. I love in the video that we started with today, the lighting of the beacons. Hope is kindled. The word is spreading. The church has launched. Becoming a disciple, making disciples. Man, that's why we're here. So what's the next step for you in all of that? Because everybody has a next step. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that I had parents who loved and trusted you, who were faithful to you, and that they learned that from their parents, that there's been a legacy of faith that has passed down to me, and I want to be a part of passing it down. And all of us in this room have been presented with faith in one form or another. And we thank you that there are people who cared enough about us to do that. And God, we don't want to be the generation that drops the ball. We don't want to lose our influence. We want to share what we have received. I pray that we would be disciple makers, that we would be bridge builders, that we would help get people to Jesus, because we know that he's our hope. So God, give us a heart for that. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear, and that we're open to people, that we know when to speak and when to be silent and when to love and share and serve. But help us to recognize that this is as real as it gets. This is as important as it possibly could be. Don't let us get lost in the details and the distractions. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. We commit ourselves back to you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.